Well, good morning, everyone. Might just comment on that hymn we sung. Did you notice what it said at the bottom of it? Well, that hymn, the words of it anyway, date right back to the 8th century here in Ireland. Now, that tells us a lot. It tells us that the gospel light was still shining in Ireland, way back in the 8th century. It's commonly put out, you know, that Ireland has always been a Roman Catholic country. But that is not the case. Absolutely not the case. Ireland was a prime source of the gospel, and it spread out from Ireland to Scotland, to England, Wales, to Europe, France, Switzerland, Germany. There's even places in continental Europe that are named after early Irish evangelists. Now, the errors and darkness of popery was spreading in all of the country, but not quite so fast in Ireland. Now, it did come to Ireland, and it came to Ireland primarily as the result of an English pope authorising an English king to invade Ireland and force the people who were still clinging to the fundamentals of the gospel to abandon them and submit to the pope. That happened in the 1100s. So just notice that detail about the hymn we sung. Don't swallow the propaganda and the lies that the devil delights in spreading. This island has a glorious heritage dating way, way, way back. And we thank God for it. We praise God that in this part of the island it has pleased the Lord to maintain the gospel. And here we are this morning, and we're sitting under the gospel. We have our Bibles open. And we're opening our Bibles this morning at Genesis chapter 30, because we're in a new study today. We have completed our study of the picture of Christ that was set forth in the obtaining of a bride, Rebecca, for Isaac. We studied that for a number of weeks. Now we're coming to a new study. We're coming to Joseph, the beloved son. Now, between Genesis 24, where we read about Isaac, and Genesis 30, there's a lot of history. And there's a lot of history concerning one of God's great men, Jacob. But I don't know quite how to explain this. But I have to acknowledge that in looking at the life of Jacob, I saw many, many, many lessons for us to learn. Lessons about prayer. Lessons about pressing on with God. But I have to acknowledge that I didn't quite see a picture there of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't want you to get the wrong idea about Jacob, that he wasn't a good man. He was. But there were many blemishes in old Jacob's character. He was, as his name Jacob suggests, a bit of a twister. And that came out quite a few times. And I couldn't quite get a nice portion or an incident that really set forth a picture of our Saviour in the life of Jacob. Now, there's example after example for you and for me to learn from his life as to how to live for God and serve God. But I just couldn't get that little episode or incident that would set forth the likeness of Christ. I don't blame Jacob for that. I blame my own feelings for not being able to pick it up. So I have come right from Isaac to Joseph, one of the last born of Jacob's sons. And in chapter 30, just a few verses we look at, verse 22, chapter 30, and God remembered Rachel. Rachel was the beloved of Jacob. He had worked 7 years for her father in order to win her, to earn her, to pay for her. But you know the story how he was cheated at the end of 7 years. And he ended up with Leah, her sister, and he had to work another 7 years for Rachel. But I think we would be right in saying that Rachel was really the love of Jacob's life. And here we find that she had no children for much of her married life. She did not bear any children. But it says here in verse 22, God remembered Rachel. It doesn't mean that he had forgotten about her. No, no, no. just means that the time had come for God to put into action the kind and merciful providence concerning this woman. God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her. She had been praying, you see, praying that God might grant her children. He hearkened to her and opened her womb, and she conceived and bare a son, and said, God hath taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph, and said, the Lord shall add to me another son. Now, we'll leave our reading there. We come then to the seventh picture of the Lord Jesus Christ that I would like us to consider, and it is Joseph, the beloved son. It's quite a bit of the book of Genesis given over to the story of Joseph, and I think that that indicates to us that he was a very important individual, a very important individual. There is so much told to us by God about him. We're going to start with the meaning of his name. Now, the meaning of his name is suggested to us in the last verse of our reading, the verse 24. And she called his name Joseph and said, the Lord shall add to me another son. The name Joseph means adding, or the Lord will add. So she was indicating her faith that Joseph was not going to be her only son. She would have another son. Can anybody tell me who her other son was? Yes, Pat. Right. Benjamin. And sadly, when Benjamin was born, poor Rachel died in childbirth. So those were the two sons of Rachel. And when she had the first son, she had faith in God that he would give to her another son. And this he did. We can read about it in chapter 35 if you care to do that. Now, I would suggest to you that the Lord Jesus Christ, like Joseph, was one who would be followed by others. Now, in the case of Joseph, there was only one son followed him, Benjamin. But in the case of the Lord Jesus, there were many sons followed him. The Lord Jesus became, the scriptures tell us, the firstborn of many. The firstborn of many. In the grand purpose of God, his plan of salvation was centered upon the fact that the Lord Jesus, by his coming into the world, his living, his dying, his being raised from the grave, would begin a great ingathering of converts, of sons unto God. Let me read you a verse or two of scripture. Nothing explains the matter better than a verse from God's word. We preachers sometimes think that we explain God's word to the people, but in truth, if we don't employ the word of God to explain the word of God, we never make a great deal of sense or get anything really across to men and women. Romans chapter 8, verse 29, it's a very famous passage of scripture, and I'd like you to look at it and be able to turn it up, because it is a famous portion, beginning particularly at the verse 28. But we're looking at verse 29, and it says this, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Many brethren. Joseph was the firstborn among two brethren. The Lord Jesus, our great, heavenly, glorious Joseph, by his death and resurrection, has become the firstborn among many. As a result of what he did at Calvary, many will be born into the family of God. Just a few verses to emphasize the fact that the Lord Jesus was the fountainhead of life for those that are called in the scriptures the elect. Isaiah chapter 53 and the verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It's speaking here of Calvary. Now, Isaiah wrote these words, inspired by God, some 700 years before the Lord Jesus died at the cross. But you can see how the cross was very much in the mind of God 700 years before it. Indeed, it was in the mind of God from all eternity. But here's Isaiah explaining what was happening at the cross. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. Why did it please the Father to bruise? To put Christ to the shame and the suffering of the cross? Because of what come from it. Because of what would be gained by his sufferings. The many seed. You. Oh, stop and ponder that today. God was pleased to bruise his Son at the cross because you would be saved out of it. It's beyond our understanding to a very great degree to understand how God could be pleased to bruise the Saviour because he saw you coming forth as a result. Oh, what love there is there. What mercy there is there. What grace there is there. On the part not only of the Lord Jesus, but on the part of his Father who bruised him, in order that out of his sufferings would come his seed, those who would be born of that suffering that he endured. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Another verse, this is one I particularly love, is in John chapter 12, the verse 24. I always remember that reference, 12 and 24. John chapter 12, the verse 24, listen to what it says. Verily, verily, these are the words of the Lord Jesus. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat, or a seed of wheat, fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He was speaking of his own death, you see. And he was explaining why his death was necessary. You can take a seed of wheat, and you can have it sitting on a shelf for a lifetime, and nothing will ever happen. But if you take that little seed and plant it in the ground, amazingly, it will die, it will corrupt away, but out of its death will come a stalk, and on that stalk will be maybe 50 seeds. So through dying, the seed is brought forth a harvest. That's a wonderful principle. You know, the gospel's preached every time a farmer goes out into the field and sows seeds. It's preached. He doesn't think about it. At least the most of them don't. But the gospel's preached. God has built creation around the gospel. He has created that which illustrates time and time and time again. It's like a great book that every page you turn illustrates the gospel. No matter where you look, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, the animals on the field, and all that's happening around, all illustrates the gospel. Here's the Lord Jesus showing that this is so. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. Death must happen if it is to produce a harvest. And that was why he went to the cross, to produce a harvest, that he might be the firstborn as he came forth from the grave alive triumphantly, that he might be the firstborn among many. The Lord Jesus is called the head of the church. And that's a title that refers, of course, to his authority, his kingship, his rulership. But it also refers to the fact that he's the fountain of the church. We talk about a fountainhead, the beginning of a river, where it springs forth. That's its fountainhead. And the Lord Jesus is the fountainhead of the church. It has come from him, and the thousands and millions of believers that have walked the face of this earth all come from the head of the church. I'm reading from Ephesians chapter 5, the verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wife be to their own husbands in everything. Husband is to provide and protect the wife. So it is with the Lord Jesus for his church. You know, I was thinking about this. There are many parts of the body you can actually do without. Now, it might be painful and it might just be a little hindering to your activities to do without some parts of your body. But you could live with only one leg, with only one arm. You could live with only one lung. You could live with only one kidney. You could live actually without a heart, because they have come round in science today to manufacturing an artificial heart. And there's many a person who, in an operation, has been plugged into an artificial heart, while surgeons operate on their own heart, and they're kept alive by this artificial heart. But you can't live without your head. They have never been able to invent another head. You can't live without your head. And the church can't live without Christ. He's vital. He's absolutely vital. He's the fountain of life. The very fountain of life. Oh, that you might honour him and recognise him to be such. So, when Joseph was born, his mother said, he's only the first. God's going to give me another son. The Lord Jesus was the firstborn of many. Here we are today, and the very most of you are saved. And you're saved because of Jesus Christ. Life has come into your soul from him. How thankful to him you should be. How dependent upon him you should be every day. Like the vine drawing life from the tree, so it is with you and me. Let's bow in prayer. I would ask thee, Lord, to bless your word to every heart. Give understanding of these things to us all. We thank thee, Lord Jesus, that thou art the fountain of life. Oh, please help us to cling to thee. Help us to drink of that fountain. Help us, Lord, to draw from that fountain continually, that we might live. Bless our school today. God, have mercy. Work thy will, I pray. Answer prayer for us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.